this morning in the sermon without the word Brexit. See if you can spot it. How do you write your emails or letters these days? Do you start in the first sentence or second sentence, or do you start by some kind words, some greetings? And then as you come to the last paragraph, you say, oh, by the way, I meant to ask, and that's where the punch of the letter or email is. Some of us are extremely British, and we can't bring ourselves to asking what we want up front. Actually, it's not just British, you know. It is Paul's way of writing. It's the way he writes the Thessalonians. He leaves the main thing of what he wants to say right till the end. And what is it that he wants to say? He wants to say, quite simply, Christian hope is outstanding. Christian hope is outstanding. The big thing he wants to inform them about, where he says in 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Brothers means brothers and sisters. We don't want you not to know this. We want you to know this. Is that those who die before Christ returns won't be in a worse situation than us. Remember, he's dealt with their faith. He's dealt with their love. And now he turns to their hope and our hope too. He'll make it clear that there's a fundamental difference between a typical unbeliever and a true Christian over the matter of death. The first century believed that death was the end, the permanent end to life. Now, I would suggest that that's probably the general view today. When you die, and that's it. What did Bertrand Russell say? When I die, I shall rot, and nothing of my ego will remain. Now, the Christian view is quite radical. Death is a transition to an even better mode of existence, namely, the existence in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Many other religions believe that you don't just die, you move on to something else in another life. But Paul told the Philippians that for him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So I want to say to you as a sort of strapline all the way through, live with eternal hope. Live with eternal hope. Paul and the New Testament writers call on Christians not to live with the usual despair of this world, but with some kind of eternal hope. We will share in the life of God with Christ based on what Jesus achieved on the cross. And I think that's a theological assertion he makes in verse 14, where he says, but since we believe that Jesus died and rose again on the basis of the cross and resurrection, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Live with eternal hope. But the key question is raised in verse 13. The key question in the passage is, what about those who have died already? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope or have no hope. As we get older and as grand occasions come up, maybe the wedding of one of your children, and you know that your parents have died, do you not sometimes say to yourself at a wedding or a grand occasion, oh, I do wish my mum or dad, my mother or father were here to witness this. They'd be so proud of this occasion. It seems that if a loved one is not with us on a great occasion, they're missing out. And that's the situation we have here in Thessalonica. What about those who've died already? They're missing out, aren't they? When Jesus returns with his grand entrance, will those who've already died be missing out? So Jesus spells out the future here in the passage with some very evocative images. When he returns, he says he will bring with him those believers who've already fallen asleep. It's a wonderful phrase he uses. Just think about that for death. those who have fallen asleep in him. You've seen it a few times in the passage, haven't you? He talks about those who are asleep in verse 13. He says at the end of 14, he'll bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So no need to worry about those who died earlier. We who are left, we will not precede them. When Jesus returns, everyone will know about it. There'll be a loud noise, the trumpet will sound, and the voice of the archangel will boom out. And according to verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first, he tells us. They will rise first. That is, those who've gone before us. We who are alive, verse 17, we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll always be with the Lord. Now, this is a great encouragement to the Thessalonians and to us. You see, in our generation, the return of Jesus Christ may not be very high on our bucket list. I haven't heard Christians say very often, "Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus." Now, it seems to me that the Thessalonians were on higher alert than we are. They were troubled that if Jesus didn't return pretty quickly, those who already died would miss out. They wouldn't be here for his return. They just couldn't wait for Jesus to come back. They were living, as it were, on tenterhooks, waiting. But waiting is pretty boring for us. We don't like waiting. After all, we've been hanging around for 2,000 years, and we wonder, will the Lord Jesus return? Paul wants them to know that however long it takes for Jesus to return, whether we die now or are present when he does return, we as true believers will always be with the Lord, both of us, forever. That's the end of verse 17. Then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The final destiny of believers is not death, but resurrection life with Jesus Christ, which is surely, surely far better. Live with eternal hope. This is our overwhelming goal. We should think about it. We should dream about it a bit more. It's even our motivation for how we live today, isn't it? Live with eternal hope. That's, I think, what he's saying in verse 18. How do you encourage one another with these words? What's the encouragement? To live with this eternal hope. Now, do you think that's true for you and for me? Is it true for you? Does knowledge of the future, knowing that you will be with Christ forever, does it shape the way you live your life today? The way we conduct ourselves? How's that determined? In the light of where we're going. So even though we face death, the end of this mortal life, we are to be greatly encouraged by the future that's in store for us. One of the reasons I thought of that hymn, during that hymn, A Thousand Reasons, is because it was the one that Tim Harding requested at his funeral. It was one of his favourite songs, because he wanted to be quite sure that that's where he was going, and he wanted others to know that also. So how do we square up? Are we more concerned by the present? Does that consume our thinking and our living more? Some of us actually are constrained by our past. We are dragged back because we can't get rid of some of our past. But knowing Christ, knowing sins forgiven, knowing that we're all set for all eternity, doesn't that give us a completely new perspective on everything? We will be with Christ, our greatest hero, our closest friend, our ultimate saviour. There was a little song that we used to sing that went like this, or the words went like this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, know he holds the future, life is worth the living, just because he lives. Live with eternal hope. Ah, but chapter 5 has another question for us. When will Jesus return? When? And I have a feeling we know the answer. You see, no dates are given. No dates are given here, are they? Like the Lord Jesus when he was on earth, no human being knows that when the day of the Lord will occur. But we do know it'll be sudden, unexpected, like a thief in the night. Or as the other example here is, like the sudden pains that come upon a pregnant woman. It was Daphne and I's 49th wedding anniversary this week. We went out for lunch. Always lunch, it's much cheaper than evening meal. So we went out for lunch and did exactly as you said. Thought we'd locked up all the house and everything was safe. About 1 or 2 in the morning, Daphne sort of leapt up and said, there's a cat. Now, we don't have animals. We don't have cats or dogs. We once had a tortoise, but that's as fast as we could go. And this cat had leapt on the bed. We went around the house searching it out. I saw it dash down the stairs. Where did it come from? There are some cats along the road. And how did it get in? We're still puzzled. We still don't know the answer. The nearest we've got is that a neighbour told us that once a cat got into his house, jumped on the conservatory roof and then jumped through an open window. And we had, in fact, left the window half open that was above our conservatory roof. So that is a possibility that it got in that way. It's the only possibility we can think of. But if you know how to get rid of cats in the middle of the night, please tell us. But it's absolutely frightening when you haven't got one and this furry animal just lands on your bed. The suddenness of it all, the shock of it all, the Lord's return might be like that for some. The plea is don't get caught out, isn't it? That's the plea here. Because he says in verse 4, "For brothers, we're not in the dark, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us sleep and not sleep as others do. Let us sleep and be awake and be sober. Be aware that Jesus could return at any time. For since we belong to the day, let's be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, a helmet for the hope of salvation." In other words, enjoy life today. Live life to the full with Christ today, knowing that life is safe into the future. We live in the light, in the openness. We're no longer alienated from God. We're openly known and seen by him. Isn't that right? Verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him." Once again, encourage one another with these words. Build one another up, just as you are doing. For those who are in the dark, asleep to the great truth of Jesus Christ's return, living in this world of sin, his return will be an ultimate shock for them. Utter shock. We are daytime people. Therefore, be sensible about the way we live. Be sober, sober-minded. Live by faith. Faith, love, and hope, remember, are the themes. Hang on to the Christian armour. We're destined to receive salvation, not wrath, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he died for us in order that we may live with him. In fact, communion will only be celebrated here on earth. There will be no communion in heaven, as far as I can see, because we'll see Christ face to face. But in the meantime, we need the reminders, the great reminder that Jesus died and gave himself for us so that we could have eternal life. And once again, this is an encouragement for the believers at Thessalonica in 5:11, as it was at 4:18. Here on earth, we build one another up. And one way we do this is to remind one another that Jesus will return any day, and we don't know when. We should be alert. We should warn everyone. We should cause people to turn in repentance and faith in him now, while people have time. We're to live with eternal hope. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a remainer or a leaver. What matters is that you live with this eternal hope. That's what matters. Let me suggest four truths or lessons to learn for this morning. One is a negative and the other three are positives from chapter 5. Number one, don't try and guess the date. That's what he's been saying in the first four verses. Many groups have done this over the years, and all of them have got it wrong. Of course we're curious. We'd love to know the future. And while it might seem a harmless activity, will Jesus return by the summer next year? Will he return by whatever? Speculation is a waste of time. Don't even start guessing. That's the negative. The positive, keep working. Keep going. Don't stop. There's always a tendency to think that the world will end tomorrow. We may as well lay down our tools today. This, by the way, was a Thessalonian problem. It was hinted at earlier. It will come back in the second letter. Why bother to work? Jesus could return tomorrow. Yes, that is true. He could return tomorrow. But don't stop working. Work hard. Thirdly, keep serving the Lord. Don't give up. Whatever you do, do it to please the Lord, for his honour and for his service. One writer says that the proper preparation for the coming day of the Lord is service rather than speculation. Service rather than speculation. Fourthly, keep witnessing about the Lord Jesus. I think verses 10 and 11 show us that, don't they? Keep talking about our faith and our hope and our love. Keep talking about people who are destined for wrath, and you can be destined for salvation by repentance and faith. There are loads of people around us who have no purpose, who have no goals, who have no ultimate to look forward to. Many have no meaning in their lives. The Lord's return really focuses our minds. Tell people about the Lord Jesus. Daphne and I have a Christian friend who never wants to upset people. She's a sweet girl, never wants to upset people or put them off. So she doesn't tell them too much about the Lord Jesus. She keeps quiet, because she thinks that if she says too much, she might upset them or put them off. But as Daphne often reminds her, don't worry too much about upsetting people. They're already on the road to hell. They need rescuing. Being soft with them just lets them continue on that road. Sometimes you've got to challenge somebody and say, sorry, sorry, sorry. If you carry on like that, you're in desperate eternal trouble. You need to turn. Shouldn't this any day return of our Lord Jesus spur us on in our witness? Live with eternal hope. Well, that's got me down to verse 11. And I've got a few minutes to finish off the chapter. And I've been debating whether to do this. I've called it final words. I think we'll just charge through this at a fast pace. You see, much of the way we are to live is covered in these last verses, 12 to 28. Here is a young church under intense pressure, and relationships can easily fracture. So these last exhortations are to help the church hold together and make headway with the gospel. I've grouped them together by saying relationships are all important. Look what he says. Relate well, first of all, to your leaders. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Work hard, honour your leaders, especially those who care for you in the Lord. Hold together as a fellowship, and live at peace with each other. Relate well to your leaders. Secondly, 14 and 15, relate well to each other. And we urge you, remember the urges in the letter earlier, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, they're the lazy, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Seek to do good to one another and also to everyone. Relate well to each other. Thirdly, relate well to the Lord. 16 onwards. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then this lovely prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will do it. Relate well to the Lord. We should be people who know how to rejoice, who know how to pray, who now know how to hear from the scriptures as God, by his Spirit, speaks to us prophetically. We check out what we hear, we hold on to what is good, and we reject evil. And this fabulous benediction, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. His whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus, because he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Relate well to your leaders, relate well to each other, relate well to the Lord, and relate well to the Apostle Paul. I think that's how to understand the last few verses. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Relate well to Paul. Pray for Paul. Brothers, pray for us, in verse 25. Accept his love, this greeting with the holy kiss. Listen to what he says as the letter is read out. Live under grace, verse 28. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we need to be a welcoming church. It means that we need to listen to scripture. It means we need to live under grace. And to follow these instructions, to relate well like this, strengthens the church. Indeed, any church that wants to be strengthened and encouraged would live like this. To sum it up, live with eternal hope. And I think that's a good note to end on. As John comes to join us as pastor, as we contemplate locating to Leatherhead, as we look out to grow with new people gathered together, will we live with our eternal hope? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for securing our eternal destiny. We may have many questions about when the Lord Jesus will return and exactly what it will be like, but we are grateful for you that the date is in your calendar. Cause us to live every day in the light that this could be the last day. Jesus could be here before we wake up. So equip us to work hard now, to serve you well, to extend your kingdom, and to keep all our relationships sweet, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, our returning Lord. Amen. Do you have a final song to tell us about?